to go to Psalm chapter 40 in your Bible, Psalm 40, and we're going to read the first three verses of this chapter as our text for today's message on this morning's service. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1, 2, and 3. Give you just a moment to find that passage. And middle book in your Bible, just about the largest book in your Bible, if you're getting familiar with the Bible, go right to the middle, find chapter 40, book of Psalms. All right, let's stand together, please. We're going to read these responsively. If you'd please join me on verse number 2 as we read the first three verses of Psalm 40. David's the human pen here. These are the words of God. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." My dear Father, I thank you so much for the privilege to preach your word this morning. I pray that you'll please help us in this hour. Lord, may your spirit come in power and liberty to give us what we need. May we be able to take something home and live it this week and the next and on and be a better Christian for your honor and your glory. Thank you for all that's happened so far today. But God, I pray now that you'll come quieten our hearts, prepare us in song for the message to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, BC.
Everybody that lives around us says, "Tear that old lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing round." Then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Yes, the light.
Tony, good music this morning, and I'm glad I'm preaching out of this text today. And after that good song and all the other good congregational music, I want to speak to you on the subject, a place to sing a place to sing. You look at verse number 3. The Bible says when God brought David out, it's David's own testimony now, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. A new song. A place to sing. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us this morning. Thank you for the privilege to enjoy good music. And boy, what music does for us. And God, I pray that you'll give somebody a blessing from the message this morning. Thank you for the manifold blessings already received through the good fellowship and the songs, the music. Continue on now, God, to be with us in these moments of preaching. May hearts be touched. Oh, dear God, please, may your Spirit be here and lead, guide, and direct every thought and every word that comes out of my mouth. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Did you ever wonder why our church services are structured like they are? Last Sunday night, I talked about the danger of as independent Baptists, becoming ritualistic in our worship as opposed to having our heart into it. I do believe that structure is necessary. I believe that order is right. God is not the author of confusion, but I believe that one of the liabilities of structure, if you will, is it just kind of becomes monotonous. We do this, then stand up, do this, sing this, go home, everybody, you know, and it just becomes ritualistic. But you may wonder, why does a church service have the structure it does? Why do we shake hands? And why do we recognize visitors? Why is there so much music and singing in the service? Three congregational songs. And we walk in, and there's music playing from 10 till, and the organ and the piano, and then you got a small orchestra to play along. And why all the emphasis on music and singing? You know, Pastor, the important thing in the service is the preaching. So let's just save time and cut to the chase. Get rid of, save the corn and get rid of the cob. And let's just come in, pray, preach, and go home. Well, it's true that preaching, the preaching of God's Word is the preeminent element in a church service. And I don't want to de-emphasize its importance. However, if you read the Bible, music and especially singing has been an important part of the worship of God for millenniums and centuries of time. I get amused sometimes standing up here on the platform, looking out over the congregation during singing time. And usually it's three or four men who just, they're too cool to sing. Too cool to sing. But they're checking the crowd out. While we're singing, they're giving it the once over. They're checking it out. Yeah, looking it over. But to sing, man, that's not manly to lift up your voice and sing. And I can't sing anyway, can't carry a tune in the bucket. Well, I got good news for you. The Lord just said, make a joyful noise. Amen. Didn't say you need to be able to sing tenor or bass, soprano or alto as the case may be. But that's an important part of the service. If you miss out on that, you're missing something. Part of the worship of God for centuries, for millenniums. Martin Luther, he's that German priest who was an influential part of the Reformation back in the old country and important time in Christianity. And he said this, and I'm quoting to you now, "The devil takes flight at the sound of music." And I think he was talking about the Von Trapp family. I think he was talking about other things. "The devil takes flight at the sound of music." He said, just as he does at the words of theology. Hear that? And for this reason, the prophets always combined theology and music. The teaching of truth and the chanting of psalms and hymns. Luther said, quote, "After theology, I give the highest place and greatest honor to music." He said that. I want to agree with Luther. I have heard some singing that I thought would have caused the devil to run for sure. Even in the church. Amen. You got to sit by certain people and it's, whoa, amen. It's all right. I don't know what I heard this morning at the service station. I stopped for my weekly cup of decaf coffee on the way in. And just enjoy it. So when I went out, this young man had his car there, and the windows were vibrating, and the muffler was, boom, boom, and then I heard all this. And if you asked that kid what he was listening to, he'd say, music. And it was screaming. It was screeching. It wasn't fit for man or beast. Amen. And I'm not sure what it was driving that car from the looks at it. I don't know. I'm serious. So Martin Luther said, I don't think when he's talking about putting the devil on the run, I don't think he was talking about, man, somebody sings so horrible, it sends Satan running. Maybe that's true in some cases. But anyway, there is something about the singing of music in the spirit of praise and worship to God that creates an atmosphere that the devil can't stomach, can't handle it. And he doesn't want to be around there. Now, David is the human pen in this psalm right here, Psalm 40. He's a man after God's own heart. And he had much to say about singing. In fact, he was known as the sweet singer of Israel. And remember, he played so beautifully on the harp that when Saul had his bouts of insanity, his fits of depression, he would call for David to come play on the harp. And he would get better just from listening to the sounds of music. Now, can I say something, folks? If the sounds of beautiful, godly, right music would lift your spirit, could it be possible that the sounds of discord and offbeat syncopated music that's not right, could you reckon that could hurt your spirit? I reckon it could. I reckon it does. And so he's a musical man here. I'm not saying he's musical. He's a warrior. He's a soldier. He's a mighty military man, but he's a musical man as well. I mean, he's playing. Now, in the midst of a terrible low, a terrible valley, a time of depression in his life, David, the Bible says, waited patiently for God's deliverance. And David's testimony was that God heard his cry and brought him out. Now, he described his difficulty as a horrible pit. And like being in miry clay. Excuse me, I got something in my throat. I don't have a cold or anything, but something stuck there. Probably a turkey bone. Amen. So, I don't know a lot about a whole lot of things, but I know about clay. I was born and reared in Georgia. Come on now, Brother Vittick. You been in that clay down there yet? You know what happens to clay when it gets wet? Oh, buddy. It's just slick as all get out when it gets wet. It's slick. You can't get any footing on it. You can't get any. If clay gets in your white clothes, it's over. Stains them. And I remember as a boy, we played in that stuff. That's what we had. We had clay. We had black dirt. In fact, you bring folks up here, you bring folks from the south up here, put them in this area, never been here before. Look at the dirt. It's black. They never seen anything like it before. It's all red down there, especially in Georgia. So he's in a horrible pit, and the bottom of that pit is like miry clay. He can't get any footing. He's slipping. He's sliding around. He has no stability, no security whatsoever. He calls it a horrible pit. Now, and then God delivered him out of that place. And David described his place of deliverance as a rock. Verse number two. He set my feet upon a rock. I mean, secure. You know, when you've been in a slippery place, you ever tried to walk in some place where it's slippery, snow or something? And even in this parking lot out here, sometimes in the wintertime when it gets slick, when you finally get to that place where there's no ice and it's not slippery, boy, there's some security there. Okay? That's what David does. He said, God brought me out of that pit. He put my feet upon a rock. There was security. There was stability. And the first thing he says that happened after God delivered him, put his feet on the rock, the first thing that came out of his mouth was a new song. David said, I found a new song. And what was the content of this new song? Well, the Bible says, his testimony is, verse 3, even praise unto our God. David said, I had a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to God. Now, the truth is, friend, there is so much we are indebted to God for. Songs of praise and honor to God ought to be coming out of our mouths continually. And I guarantee you, friend, it's like Luther said, that kind of thing is the kind of music that'll put Satan on the run. Put Satan on the run. You know, throughout the book of Psalms, 15 verses. I won't turn you to them. I'll turn you to one. 15 verses in the Psalms tell us to sing praises. 15 of them. Now, I want you to look at chapter 46, 47. In my Bible, it's one page to the right. Chapter 47. And look at verse number 6. And let's look at this verse here. Look at what the Lord said. Again, through the psalmist here. Verse 6 of chapter 47. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Now, what do you reckon he's trying to get across in that verse? It doesn't take a Bible college degree in fact, Bible college would mess you up. Maybe trying to exegete that and all this stuff and find out what tense it's in, and all this nonsense. You could bring a third grader up here and you could dissect that verse right there. They could understand what God's trying to say in that verse right there, don't you think? Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. You reckon God's trying to get across to sing praises to Him? 4 times in one verse. Sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. What are you fellas going to do that didn't sing a little while ago? Okay, and then move on here and get a big response out of that. Sing, I'm talking about a place to sing this morning. A place to sing. Now let me show you a couple of things. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Singing is the music of nature. Did you know that? Boy, I'll tell you what, some of you already can't wait for the springtime. Amen. Hearing those birds sing outside and everything. Singing is the music of nature. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 23. Look at what the Bible says here. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein. There's another verse in the book of Isaiah that talks about the mountains singing. The mountains have a song. I'm talking about a place to sing this morning. And the Bible says that the mountains have a song. Now, friend, listen very carefully. We all can sing on the mountain. And we should. Nothing wrong with that. In times of blessing, in times of joy, in times of victory, in times of success, we ought to raise our voices to God and sing praises to the King of heaven, to the God of the universe. I can't tell you how many times at traffic lights, in a mountaintop season of my life, and I've been on the mountaintop and you have too. You know the mountaintop times. And I can't tell you how many times those mountaintop seasons I've been stopped at a traffic light in this town and other places and just been, enjoying some measure of blessing and some measure of victory, some measure of something in the Christian life or with family or individual growth. And, your heart's just full. Your heart's just full. You ever been there? Well, your heart's just full, huh? I mean, your cup is full, it spills over, and you get some in the saucer. Hey, amen. You know what I'm talking about. Where it's just full. And I've been stopped at those traffic lights, man, and just music playing on the CD or whatever, and just sing at the top of my voice, and caught up in the spirit of the words and the song and the atmosphere of praise to God, only to glance over and see the person in the car next to me. Watching. You ever had that happen to you? What do you do? wave. I usually just smile and look away. I don't know. What are you going to do? Huh? Yeah, the Bible said, many shall see it in fear. Amen. That's what it said. They're afraid to death. There's a lunatic in that car right there. Amen. Crazy man singing away. I can't tell how many times that's happened. Seriously. Singing on the mountaintop. Now listen, do you know what finding a song on the mountaintop will do for you, do for me? It'll keep you humble. It'll keep you humble. It'll cause us to remember who is responsible for the success. Who is responsible for the victory? Who's responsible for the fullness? Sometimes we get so impressed with ourselves, it's sickening. We get so assured that what we're enjoying in life is because we did this and we did that and I made this decision and I turned, boy, this was my idea and I did, we get really impressed with ourselves. The truth of the matter is, I couldn't take a breath if God didn't give it to me out of His good hand. And finding a song on the mountaintop will help me remember that. Keep us humble. Help remember us who is responsible for the victory. Who's responsible for the blessing. Let me ask you, have you enjoyed some measure of blessing and success and victory and fullness? Are you on the mountaintop this morning? Are you on the mountaintop in your family? Some of you fellows, you got together, ladies, with family this week and your children came home from college or whatever from another state and they came home and you sat around the table and you laughed and you talked together and you had fun and you just got blessed. And you thought, man, my kids are living for the Lord and it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And you get so full. I mean, just full? Have you enjoyed some measure of blessing? Are you on the mountaintop in the family? Are you on the mountaintop in your business? Are you on the mountaintop in your service for God? Are you on the mountaintop in your individual walk with the Lord? I'm going to tell you what goes along with that. The temptations of pride. The temptations of self-assurance. Those kind of temptations accompany the mountaintop. And when you find a song of praise to God, it'll help keep the devil from fanning the sparks of pride in our heart. Look at Exodus chapter 14. Let me show you, for instance, here in the Word of God to illustrate what I'm saying this morning. Exodus chapter 14. Now, you've got to go back to the beginning of your Bible, to the book of Genesis, first book, and then go to the second book, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, we pick up the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. Greatest miracle in all of the Old Testament. The one that God referred to over and over again, more times than you can count, all through the Old Testament. Exodus 14, here they are. They've come, the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. They come against the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh and his army. They're going to kill them. They're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. What are they going to do? Boy, they cry, Moses, you should have left us in the land of Egypt. Wouldn't to God we'd have just stayed there instead of dying out here. Now it's going to be worse than it was before. And God told Moses, he said, stretch forth that rod over the sea and go forth. And buddy, he stretched forth that rod and God blew out of his nostrils an east wind, split that sea right down the middle, dried out the ground, and he said, go forward. And the children of Israel, 2.5 to 3.5 million strong, walked across that bed, the bed of that Red Sea, just like it was a highway going to Chicago. They didn't slip. They didn't slide. They just right across. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms they went through that thing in ranks. Structure and order. Went through in ranks of people. They're crossing through that Red Sea. And I mean the walls stacked up on either side of them. That wall of water there. Here went across them. And here came Pharaoh and his Egyptian army. And well, it worked for the Israelites. It worked for the Jewish people. It'll work for us. That's not always true. A lot of times what works for them doesn't work for anybody else. Just ask Jimmy Carter. He'll tell you, he tried to rescue a bunch of American hostages and failed. Same time, Israel got it done. That's a little old for some of you, I understand. They're looking at me like, what in the world, Jimmy Carter? Yeah, okay. Huh? So here comes Pharaoh and all his army, and they just plow into that thing, and God turned the wind the other direction, and the bed of that sea began to soften up, and the wheels of their chariots came off. Somebody in this church was driving a church bus years ago, not here, but somewhere else, was driving a church bus down the road, and as they were driving, it was you, or you were on the bus, up in Minnesota, in Oklahoma. They're driving the bus down the road, and while they're driving the bus down the road, here goes the bus tire rolling down in front of them. Can I tell you, that's not healthy. Look at that tire. Wonder whose tire that is. Huh? Tire's running down the road. And so here come these chariots, and the Bible says their wheels begin to fall off. You talk about a bad place for a flat tire, friend. Huh? And all of a sudden, that water begins to come, and it engulfs Pharaoh's entire army. Now, pick it up, verse number 30 of chapter 14. Are you there? Verse number 30 of chapter 14. Well, let's read verse number 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land, Exodus 14, 29, in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Who saved them? And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They're dead. They drowned. Israel saw that great work which the what? Which the who? The Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So here they are. I mean, buddy, they're safe on the other side of the Red Sea. Just a little while earlier, they were in great danger. Now they're safe on the other side, delivered by God's mighty hand. All the Egyptians, the ones that were pursuing them, are floating on top of the water. They have been delivered. What are they going to do? Look. Didn't know we had it in us. Is that what they did? Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then what? Sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the what? Unto who? The Lord. Why? For He hath triumphed gloriously. They gave the glory to God. This was His victory. This was His deliverance. This was His arm. This was His hand. This was His power. This was His might. They're on the mountaintop, friend. They've been delivered from death. And what do they start doing? They start singing a praise song to God. God, You triumphed. It was Your power. It was Your might. Friend, I want to tell you something. We better find a song on the mountaintops of life. How shameful to experience some victory at the hand of God, at the grace of God, by the goodness of God, and then take all the credit for ourselves. Huh? That's wrong. It's prideful. What we need to do, friend, is to get a song and sing it on the mountaintop. Sing it in a time of blessing. Sing it in a time of victory. Sing in a time of joy. Because on the mountaintop, there's a song. That's a place to sing. I don't need to sing on the mountain. Oh, yeah, you need to sing on the mountain. Sure you do. Because it's God that triumphed gloriously, gave you the victory. But now, wait a minute. Look at chapter 65, book of Psalms. Chapter 65. Not only do we sing on the mountaintop, but there's another place where the Bible says there's a song, and it's just the opposite. Chapter 65, book of Psalms, and verse number 13. Chapter 65, book of Psalms, verse number 13. Here's what the Lord said. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Where? The valleys also sing. Now, that's quite opposite the mountains, isn't it? Mountain, valley. Mountain, sing. Valley, sing. Oh, it's important. The song on the mountains for the seasons of joy, the seasons of victory, the seasons of fullness, and then a song in the valley for seasons of sorrow and defeat and leanness. Yes, friend, there is a song in the valley. You know, the devil's a slick character. We get up on the mountaintop and we get so intoxicated with the blessings and the success and the victory and the fullness that we don't look for a song. I don't need a song. I'm doing great. I'm doing great. And then we get in the valley and we get so overwhelmed with the difficulty of the valley that we don't want to look for the song. I don't feel like singing. But let's see, on the mountaintop, I don't need to sing. And in the valley, I don't feel like singing. So let me ask you a question. When are you going to sing? Because you're either on the mountain or in the valley or headed to one or the other. I don't think anybody lives like this all their life, friend. The road of Christian walk has its ups, it has its downs, it has its road to the up, it has its road to the down. And the way I read my Bible, I think there's a place to sing everywhere along the route. Are you looking for a song if you're in the valley this morning? I think so often about that story of Paul and Silas over there. So many times we're so familiar with those stories, we overlook them. Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi are beaten for preaching and witnessing and seeing people saved. They're beaten. I mean, they're beaten with stripes. Maybe it was one of those times he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he was beaten with 39 stripes. He said it happened 5 times. Beaten. And then they were stuffed in the prison and their feet and their hands put into stocks. And it's midnight. Now, you reckon they're tired? And they're hurt. And they're wounded. And they're bleeding. And probably their spirit has taken a pounding. God, We're not out here trying to cause trouble. We're trying to serve You. And they put us in prison. And the Bible says at midnight, they sang praises unto God. Now, wait. I like what the Bible says next. The Bible says next, and the prisoners heard them. So men, women who were incarcerated in prison because they had committed an actual crime heard the songs of the ones who were incarcerated for no reason. And these guys are in there at midnight, and the other people, their hands and feet aren't in stocks, necessarily, maybe, and they're not beaten with stripes. And here are these two preachers, and they're bleeding and they're cut open, and they start singing, and the prisoners heard them. Then what happens? Then the earthquake comes. Before the earthquake, before the walls shook, before the chains rattled loose, before the prison doors flung open, before all of that, the prisoners heard the songs of praise to God. And what's your point, Brother Angel? My point is, we want the prison bars to fling open so we can sing. We want the chains off so we can sing. We want the prison doors open so we can sing. But I'm telling you, they sang before any of that happened. They sang when they were in stocks. They sang when their bodies were bleeding. And they sang when there was no hope. And it didn't look like they were getting out. And they sang praises to God before the earthquake came, before the deliverance, and the prisoners heard them. That's probably why those prisoners didn't run away when they could have. Because they were so impressed with those men's testimony. I'm just saying this morning, friend, what did David say about his song? He said, many should see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's when they sang, before the deliverance came. I love that song. Sometimes people sing it here in the church. Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing around you. Not when it's calm, but when the waves are crashing. When the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and said, your circumstance is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing. And I'll tell you something, friend. God wants to hear our voice in the valley before there is deliverance. There should be singing. Bars of discouragement, bars of depression, bars of doubt, bars of dismay burst open at the sound of singing praises to God. That's what some of you are missing right now. You're in the valley. You want deliverance out of the valley. You say, well, David, they put a new song in his mouth after he got out. Yeah, the new song. Wonder what he was singing before that. You sing before your deliverance. This is what happened in the book of Acts in the jail at Philippi. Now look, folks, the mountains have a song and the valleys have a song and the way up to the mountain and the way down to the mountain to the valley have one also. You say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at Psalm 47:6. Sing praises unto God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto the King. Sing praises. You reckon God wants us to sing praises to Him? A place to sing. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 3. Let's go there. Revelation 15 and verse number 3. If you're in a valley this morning, let me encourage you to find some good Christian music. Put it on in your house. First thing you need to do when you get up in the morning, open all the shades, open all the blinds, let the light of the day come in. Don't live behind closed blinds and shutters. Get some light on in your house. Second thing you do, you put on some good Christian music. And like I said last week, you say, I don't have a taste for it. You get a taste for it. You acquire a taste for it. And then you have your devotions. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. Some of you are waiting for the bars of depression to burst open so you can sing again. God's waiting for you to sing before He bursts the doors open. I don't have anything to sing about. What are you talking about? What did Paul have to sing about? What Silas have to sing about? They found a song. You find one. Look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse number 3. This is it. He says, now they're up in heaven. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now let's see here. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Now, the same song Moses sang after that great deliverance in Exodus chapter 15. Now, let's see. Moses and those people sang that song when they were on the what? On the mountain. And remember, they sang it so they would be reminded that who triumphed gloriously? The Lord did. Okay. And, okay, so where does this scene in Revelation take place? In heaven. And I reckon, I suppose you could call heaven a mountain. You reckon? You reckon you call heaven a mountaintop? Probably the mountaintop. Okay. An eternal mountain. A place of joy, eternal victory, eternal blessing, eternal fullness. And on that mountaintop, what will we do? We'll sing. I'm going to slide up by some of you fellas that don't sing in church. I'm just going to slide up and stand right next to you. You having fun? Oh, yeah, this is fun. Hey, we did this down at Faith Baptist Church. We had fun, too. Hey. And we're going to sing. Now, why are we going to sing? In heaven, because we'll be eternally reminded that the reason we're there is because of the one we're singing to. The reason we're there is because of Him. You think we're going to strut around in heaven like some big shot? What'd you do to get here? Well, I'll tell you. Huh? Not much stuff going on in heaven, friend. We're all going to look around, be so overtaken, overwhelmed by everything we see and hear. And the one who sits on the throne up there, it's going to be an eternal mountaintop of joy and blessing and victory and fullness. And we're going to sing to Him and sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. It'll be an eternal reminder that I'm there because of Him, and you're there because of Him, and you're there because of Him, and you're there because of Him. It was nothing anybody did. It was all God, all Jesus. We'll sing and sing and sing. God gives the victory. The triumph, the blessing, the glory, the fullness. Will you be there? I said, will you be there? Yeah. I'm talking about in heaven. Well, sure, Brother Angel, everybody goes to heaven. No, 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 everybody does not go to heaven. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Sorry. In old Revelation chapter 20, the Bible tells us that some people cast into the lake of fire. Not going to be any singing down there. Be screaming. But no singing. Are you going to be there? Will you be in Revelation chapter 15? Will you be? Let me tell you something. If you're not sure, let me tell you this. You can know that you'll be in that group. You can know that. I love the song we sing once in a while in church. Meet me there. And that second stanza says, when the harps of angels sing, ring, and the blessed forever sing in the palace of the King, meet me there. Where in sweet communion blend, heart with heart and friend with friend. Listen, in a world that never shall end, meet me. Meet me there where the tree of life is blooming. Meet me there. And young person or adult, member or visitor, if you're not sure that you're going to be there, there's a way you can know. And I just simply say to you this morning, meet me there. Meet me there. If you're not sure that you're saved, take care of that while you have mind, breath, and life. Amen. Because you want to be in that land. It's an eternal mountaintop where the saints of God will sing, a place to sing. On the mountaintop, in the valley, on the road between, and eventually on that eternal mountaintop, a place to sing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. Before we give the invitation to dismiss and get ready to end the service, I want to talk to you just a moment here. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Talk to you about something very, very, very important. I want to talk to you about heaven. Are you going to be there? Are you? You going to be in that group of folks I just read about? Huh? Where the harps of angels ring and the blessed forever sing. In the palace of the King, meet me there. Huh? Will you be there, folks? Pastor, I know I'll be there. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know it. There's no doubt in my mind or my heart. I'll be there someday. I know it. Would you raise your hand, please, in a testimony of that all over the room? God bless you. Take your hands down. Is there one or more here this morning, Brother Angel? I could not raise my hand. I do not know if I'll be there or not. I'm not sure. That bothers me, concerns me. I want to ask you, Pastor, to pray for me. I don't want to miss that place. I'm not sure that if I die, when I die, if I'll go to heaven or not. Pray for me. Would you just let me pray for you this morning? Would you raise a hand, put it up in the air where I can see it, and take it right back down? God bless you, you, somebody else this morning. Not sure that I'm saved. Somebody else. Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody else? Don't know. Two or three folks raise a hand this morning. That's wonderful. Somebody else say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. Not sure. All right, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking. Let me ask you, if you raised your hand just now, look up at me just for a second here. If you raised your hand that you don't know where you're going when you die, just look at me for a minute. That's right. The most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're headed to heaven, that blessed place. And when I was 33 years ago, 18 years of age, I sat in a church service and somebody took a Bible and showed me how to be saved. Greatest day of my life. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. We have some men that have a Bible here. In just a minute, when the music starts, I want you to come. Let them show you how to be saved this morning. Okay? They'll show you how to know that for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. I encourage you to come. You come right away as soon as the music starts. God bless you. All right? Who's here this morning who said, Brother Angel, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Not follow the Lord and believers' baptism yet. Would you raise your hand? Pray for me. I've not been baptized. I see one or two hands. God bless you. Somebody else. All right. If you came this morning to prepare for a baptism or follow the Lord and believers' baptism, you come now while we wait. We can get you ready in the back. Or if not, if you don't understand, come talk to us about it when the music begins. We'll start the music in just a moment. We can explain that to you. Christian, there's a place to sing on the mountain and there's a place to sing in the valley and in between. You have a song? You have a song? Have you become so intoxicated with the blessing that you haven't looked for a song? Have you become so overwhelmed with the hurt and the pain that you didn't want to look for a song? Pastor, I need a song. Help me to pray that I can, Lord, help me to find it. Pray for me. The message spoke to my heart this morning. Would you lift a hand, please? Wherever you're seated, God bless you. There's many hands. I appreciate that. My dear Father, I love you. Thank you so much for your word. So practical and helpful. I pray, dear God, that you'll give us a song. The mountains have one. The valleys have one. Help us to find it and to sing. I pray, Lord, for these who've raised a hand this morning that they're not saved. I pray that they'll come. Trust Christ as their Savior. Greatest day in their life. I pray for these who've come to be baptized and others who need to step out for that very purpose. And I pray, Lord, for each person that raised a hand this morning that you'll speak to their heart. Meet that need. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. At invitation time, the music plays. In just a moment, when we stand. When we stand, the music plays. Step out. Come right here to the front. They'll take somebody and let them show you how to be saved. Or tell you about believer's baptism, or join in the church, or just come to the altar and use it today. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Play us a song.